Say Job. Did you say Job? We did Job last week. Colossians 4. That's what it says. I can't see nothing. You ever get so many tears in your eyes you can't see anything? No? Because you guys don't cry. You know, criers are going to live forever. Criers live forever because they get it all off their chest. You people that are hard-hearted, you're going to die young. You are. You're so callous and holed up. You need to express yourself. Cry a little bit. It'll do you good. Some of your wives are going, amen. Okay. Colossians 4. We're talking about this morning a subject, I think, that is always relative because it's something that we ought to be doing, and it's prayer. And I want you to stand with me, if you will, please, if you're able to. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read just a few verses here as Paul closes down this letter to the church at Colossae. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. This is speaking of an employer, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So that's your mark. And then the Bible says, simply, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, talking about the mystery of Christ, as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being our God. And I thank you and I praise you that you are the one God of heaven. There is only one God, and it is you, the Almighty God, the creator of all things. And Lord, all things in the earth and under the earth are thine. And we praise you as our heavenly sustainer. We praise you not only as the Almighty God, but our wonderful counselor, our prince, Lord, our shepherd. You are the bishop of our souls, and we are so grateful that you love us. We're so grateful that we have an opportunity to come before you today, and as we do, we ask that you'd please bless this time. I, Lord, ask for your help because I need it so desperately. Would you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory? Simply make me, Lord, into that vessel meet for the master's use. And preach through me, I pray, your message for us, your people, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, the emphasis of these messages for the last 5 weeks has been so that we could continue, not start, but continue. That we would run faithfully the course that's been set before us. That we would strive lawfully for the mastery. And Lord, that we would endure hardness as a good soldier, continuing in the things which we have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. Lord, we pray today that you would teach us again in our heart. I pray again for the needs that are here. I pray that you'd meet every one. And Lord, again, teach us to pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As an individual, personally, what do you think of when you think about prayer? Some, I suppose, think when they were young, maybe a pattern or maybe a prayer that one of your parents taught you. Maybe it was before you went to sleep. Perhaps when you think of prayer, you think of praying around a table or maybe at some meal setting. Unbelievers may even think of prayer as being a weakness. And yet the Bible, over and over, hundreds of times, addresses the matter of prayer or praying or the word pray. In fact, over 116 times in the New Testament alone, you'll find inference to this thing of prayer. For sure, I think we could say without a doubt, a growing believer has not come to the point or never comes to the point where they think that their prayer life is all that it ought to be. I think every Christian would admit that they ought be praying more, that they should be praying more, that they should be praying more effectively. And yet the fact remains that if a Christian is going to continue in the faith, if we're going to continue through difficulty, if you and I are going to continue in spite of suffering, if we're going to go forward for Christ and we're going to do it as a good soldier, it will only be through prayer. I heard about a man praying one morning and he said, "Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped to anybody. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty. I haven't been selfish one time, not even overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that, Lord. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Amen." And so he got up and went on. I think some people maybe don't pray, though we would laugh at that. Some people don't pray because they think they don't know what it is or how it works. A lot of people I've had over the 16 years of being here say to me, I just don't know how to pray. Can you teach me how to pray? Which is a viable question, I suppose. But a lot of times, even after you teach them, they simply are timid to do it. They're not sure of themselves, and they're not sure, you know, necessarily of how to approach God. And so because they've never maybe even been taught the doctrine of prayer, they simply don't do it. But for those of us that know, the question is, why don't we? If the Bible says continue in prayer, and it's a separate thought separated from the first verse, and the admonition is over and over in Scripture that this is something that we're supposed to continue in, which presumes that we've started. Jesus, when he taught the disciples, said, when ye pray, the assumption is you're going to, and when you do, you ought to, and when you do, this is the manner by which I want you to pray. Now, the fact of the matter is, praying is calling on God. It's crying out to God. It's asking God. It is praising God. It's thanking God. It's all of that. It is communicating to God whenever you want to. It's communicating to him wherever you are as a child for your father's blessing. It is, by the way, a blessing, prayer. I want us to explore the matter of prayer this morning. And before we learn what prayer is, I think it's needful sometimes to think what prayer is not. What if prayer was like you were calling up to heaven? You had you took out your phone and maybe you even had it on speed dial and you called up, but you just couldn't get through. And instead of it, you got this. If you'd like to speak with Gabriel, press 1. For Michael, press 2. If you'd like to speak to any other angel, please press 3. If you want King David to sing you a psalm, press 4. To find out if your relative is here, enter his date or her date of death and listen for the list that follows. What if you heard for answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of Earth, or where Noah's Ark is, or if Adam had a belly button, wait until you get here. What if you heard this message machine say, our computers show that you have called once today already, please hang up and try again tomorrow. What if that's what you got? What if you got the voice message that said, this office is closed for the weekend, please call again on Monday? Wouldn't that be horrible? Thank God, by the way, you can call him, you can't call him too often. Thank God that I never get put on hold. You only need to ring once and God hears you. Because of Jesus Christ, you never get a busy signal. God takes each call himself and he knows each caller personally. When you call and the Lord will answer, the Lord will answer, you will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Now that we know what prayer isn't, let's look at, first of all, this morning in your outline, what prayer is. And by the way, there's only 2 points this morning. Did you see that in your notes? There's only 2 points. Now, there's like 83 subpoints underneath all of those, but there's only 2 points for sake of argument. What is prayer anyway? The Bible says here, continue in prayer. And if we've never been taught on it, it's, you know, sometimes it's a figment of our imagination. It's what we've been exposed to. In the Bible, prayer is worship that includes all attitudes of the human spirit in its approach to God. The Christian worships God when he adores God in prayer, when he confesses to God in prayer, when he praises and when he supplicates him in prayer. But did you know the Bible says that prayer is not natural? It's not natural to pray. In fact, the Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's not a natural thing. It's not natural for us to pray. By the way, that's probably why we struggle with it so much. Because it's not natural. We're going to struggle with that forever, which is natural. Consequently, sometimes we think that the Lord hears every prayer, and yet the Bible says specifically that he doesn't hear every prayer. Now watch. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. The Bible says, yea, when you make many prayers, listen, I will not hear. Now wait a minute, is that a contradiction? I don't think so. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You see, the Bible specifically, the biblical doctrine of prayer emphasizes the character of God and the necessity of man's, listen, being in a saving covenant relationship with him. So then through prayer is there entering fully into all the privileges and obligations of that relationship with God. And by the way, the Lord Jesus spoke of how to get in that relationship. He said, I am the way. He said, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be able to communicate to God, you've got to come through me, which means, first of all, that prayer is a luxury. It's not, it is a privilege. It is a luxury. It is not an entitlement. You see, it's a privilege to those who are born again into the family of God. Because the Bible specifically says that there are children of light and there are children of darkness. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. That's not politically correct. Did you know that God is not politically correct? Did you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not politically correct? Did you know the definition of marriage is not politically correct? Did you know that the blood atonement is not politically correct? There is nothing about God and His grace that is politically correct. So I'll stand with God, if you don't mind. And I want you to understand that it is a luxury to talk to the Father, God in heaven, because you have been born again into the family of God. Anybody who's been born again of the Spirit of God and saved from the wages of sin and rescued from the judgment of hell has the privilege and the luxury to go to God. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a minute, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not asking you to set aside any of your, I'm not asking you to just believe me without assurance of Scripture, okay? What I want you to do is look into the Bible. Because I know a lot of people say, well, I believe this or that. The question is not what you believe. The question is, what does God believe? And then I would hate to be the one that say, well, I just believe contrary to God. Well, I want to agree with Him as much as I possibly can. And where I don't, I want to repent of that. Somebody say amen. Now watch in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 what it says. The Bible says, having therefore brethren. Now that word in and of itself says that there is a collective few people who are in the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us, brethren, people who have taken Jesus Christ as their Savior because He died for their sin. I'm not talking about relationship. Brethren, religion, I'm talking about a relationship. Brethren indicates a relationship. Notice, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, it is a luxury by the blood of Jesus Christ that I walk into the presence of purity and holiness. Without the blood of Jesus, listen, I can't enter into. I have no standing. Nobody is going to stand before God outside of Christ and say, I'm here on my own merit. Sorry, that doesn't happen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl cometh unto the Father, but by, say it with me, that is Jesus. And so it is a luxury. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now the question is, does God love the lost? Yes! Does he want to hear and answer the prayers of those who have decided, I don't need Jesus to save me? Again, the answer is yes. He still wants to hear them and answer them. But there's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one door to enter into the relationship, and His name is Jesus Christ. God then waits to see first what a person will do with Jesus before He'll hear and answer their prayer. What will you do with Jesus? The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. You want to get to God? I'm the way. Now, just being really simple this morning, I can't get to God without Jesus. I can't go up another way. The thief breaketh in, but for to kill and destroy. You go up another way, you're a thief. You're trying to take what doesn't belong to you. But if you go by Jesus' door, you go by Jesus' sake, then you have an audience with God. Does that make sense? So does God want to save people? Yes. Does He want to hear and answer their prayers? Yes. But the first prayer that God will ever hear of a lost sinner is what I do with Jesus. Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner and that You died to pay for my sin. Would You please come and save me? Oh my. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Will you take me to heaven? Absolutely. Now I have standing. Why? Because I realize Jesus paid for my sin. I realize that he rescued me from hell and judgment. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, that is Jesus, we have access to the Father. Now prayer then is a privilege to come before the Almighty. It's a privilege to enter into fellowship with him. If I'm doing it, it may be, if I'm not doing it, it may be because I've lost sight of who God really is. Because it's a privilege. Let me ask you a question. How many in here enjoy driving? How many enjoyed it, couldn't wait to have it when you got your driver's license? Remember that day? It was like this goal in life. You're not cool if you don't have your driver's license. I had to walk to high school. Everybody else was driving, because my dad wouldn't let me get my license until I went to work. So I rode my bike, and I realized that was really uncool. And then I walked, and I couldn't wait to get my license. Did you know that driving is not a right? Ask any law enforcement agents in here. It is not a right. It is a privilege that can be taken away. Now, when you first started driving, you were like, ah! My daughter's 14. She's like, Dad, I'm going to be driving in a year and a half. I'm like, dude, you got a year and a half. Don't be talking to me about driving right now. I was so excited to drive, I convinced my brother, who's not the brightest crown in the box, I convinced him to let me drive when I was 14. Now, don't hold that against me, okay? I was driving, he had a Chevy Monza. Probably most of you don't know what that is, a little stick shift. Remember that? He taught me to drive in a Chevy Monza in an old retired community in Hemet, California. And I was so excited about doing it. And then I got my license, and I was so excited I got my license. The first thing I did when Mom said, okay, let's drive home, I put in reverse and backed over the curb. She's like, okay, I'm driving. I drove and drove. Mom, you need to go to the store? Mom, yes. Why? Because I enjoyed it. It was a privilege. Now, we can't wait till our kids get old enough to get their license. Would you take the kids to school? Would you go to the store? Would you go to Gilroy? Would you go to Mars? Please, just drive somewhere. And you don't care. I'll drive anywhere because you enjoyed it. Isn't that kind of the way it was when you started praying? You couldn't wait to get saved. You were really excited when you blew it and you got to go to God and got to get forgiveness. You were really excited when, you know, you found out you were having a child and you were begging God for grace and mercy. And man, it was a privilege that I could go to the God of heaven and he would bestow upon me. And it was such a privilege when I recognized the goodness of God and I'd pray and I'd praise him. And now, it'd be better, preacher, if you prayed for us. Now all of a sudden, we don't look forward to it. Can I just tell you, it's a privilege to stand before God. No growing Christian ever believes in their heart that their prayer life is what it ought to be. It's a luxury. Well, let me say, in light of that, it's not just a luxury, it's labor. Because it's not natural. Or because it's not spiritual. It's not natural. I'm confused. Amen. There, we're done, okay? Prayer is labor. Here's how I know it's labor. It's labor when everything's going well. It's not hard when your baby's sitting in the hospital with cancer. It's not hard when your spouse is laying there and she's unconscious. It's oh my goodness, God, I need you. It's when everything's going right. It's hard. It's hard because we get so independent of God. And it's so easy. We have to learn how to abound. We have to labor. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Listen to this. Continuing instant in prayer. That word instant is very interesting. It is steadfast faithfulness as someone who insists on. Now, I don't know of anybody in here, myself included, that would say, I insist that I pray enough every day. We want to pray enough every day. We have a desire to, but that word says continue instant in prayer. Insist upon it in your life. Make it as a matter of watch, oxygen. That's the idea. It's that if I'm going to live, I have to have it. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What I love about Jesus, by the way, is that he didn't just tell people that they ought to pray. He set an example for it. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark 6:46, and when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain and prayed. In fact, one of the pastors said that he prayed all night. Prayer, you could look in Scripture and say, is a documented part of Jesus' life. In fact, it's a documented part of the disciples of Christ after his resurrection. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's all through the Scripture that those that have associated themselves deeply and faithfully and steadfastly and fervently with Christ pray. But it didn't come naturally. They had to work at it. They had to work at it, just like you and I do. Paul didn't just get up in the morning and say, man, I can't wait to go to prayer. Nobody does that because it's not natural. It has to be something that's decided on. Anything spiritual must be decided on. I've got to reckon it to be so. I believe that prayer is necessary. I believe that I need to pray, so I'm going to pray. Amen. And when we do it, letter C, prayer is very liberating. It's a luxury to stand before the God of heaven. It's a luxury to talk to the one that created me, to the one that saved my soul. It is a privilege, and I ought to treat it like that, like it's a luxury. But it's hard. It's difficult to pray. We would say it's hard to find time. No, it's not hard to find time. It's hard to take the time. We have all the amount of time that God wants us to have. The question is, how are we stewarding it? It's never a matter of having the time, it's whether we take the time or not. When we do take the time, and you would know this to be true, if you have spent any time at all in prayer, it is liberating. It's extremely liberating. Prayer is when I confess my sins before the Father and find forgiveness and rest from my guilt. It is where I lay down all of my cares and concerns for the day and my worry about life. It is where I obtain peace that my God is in control and his promises are sure and his work will not only be done, but it will be good. Here's your verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. My son's memorizing this portion of Scripture in his elementary class. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then notice how liberating he is. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes, all of your hopes for the day, rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists then in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Boy, that's a great definition of prayer. Prayer is so vital to the Christian life. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, said this, and I quote, I would rather teach one man to pray than teach 10 men to preach. That's how valuable it is. Perhaps we know better now what it is. Prayer. Do you see it as a luxury? I know you see it as labor. I know you do. The question is, are you doing it? Because if you do, then you realize how liberating it is. Remember the day that you got saved? Countless times I've had people say, Pastor, I feel like the weight of the world has been lifted off my chest. I feel like a burden has been taken off of my back. That was the liberation of God from your sin. By the way, I'm thankful for that today. That's my God. He forgave me. And if you're saved today, he forgave you. And that's just the beginning. There's more to the Christian life than salvation. How many believe that? I'm preaching on that tonight. I hope that you'll be back. So now that we know what it is, number two, let's see what it's all about. Let's take a few minutes to think about what prayer is all about. The Bible says, a variety of places, continue instant in prayer, continue in prayer, and watch the same with thanksgiving. But what's it all about? Well, Jesus not only formally teaches us what prayer is in the model prayer, but he teaches us what prayer is all about. I submit to you Luke 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, that was Jesus. He continued all night in prayer. From Scripture, we see prayer not only as the addressing or the petitioning of God, but I want you to see it as communion and fellowship with Him. And I want you to see that Jesus teaches us, first of all, letter A, that prayer is all about relationships. It's about relationships. If you have your Bible open and you're able to, would you turn back with me to the book of John for a few minutes? The book of John. And I want you to go to chapter 17. Jesus teaches us a valuable part about prayer. What is prayer all about? Well, it's first and foremost about relationships. And Jesus typifies this in John chapter 17. Notice, if you will, in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. First and foremost, prayer is all about your relationship with God. And Jesus cries out. This is just prior to him going and being betrayed and then being crucified on the cross. This is before his suffering and his dying for us. He was praying to his Father. And you see how many times he addresses him as Father, which is the intimate, an intimate relationship. But also, notice what it says. And this is eternal life in verse 3, that they may know thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ. You see, my relationship with God hinges on my prayer life. Notice what it says down in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So first and foremost, it reflects our relationship with God as we are. It reflects your faith in God. Your prayer life reveals your trust in God as well as your love for God. When you listen to Jesus pray to God the Father, you get a glimpse of just how close they really are. He wants to be one with him as they were before he was sent to heaven. Now, the question is that the way my prayer life works? Do I see it as just merely an avenue by getting what I want? Or is this about communion with my Father? Is this about communicating with the one that saved me? It is primarily about my relationship with God, but I would submit to you it's also about your relationship with others. Because you notice what he's praying for here in verse 11? He says, keep through thine own name those whom thou. Notice down in verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Who's he praying for? Us. He's praying for us. Notice what it says down in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. See, there's nothing, William Law says, that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. You see, Jesus expressed his love for others by praying for them. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. And I want you, because I can't examine it, you know your prayer life. I want you to examine your prayer life. And I want you to just think for a moment what your prayer life is in relationship to your relationship to God. What does it mean to you that you're going before God? Are you communing with him? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, our fellowship is with one with another, but truly our fellowship is with him, according to Scripture. Are you walking with God? Are you in the presence of the Almighty? Is it restoring to your fellowship? Is it something that you find as a luxury? Is it the place where you go to commune with God? Or is it just where you just dump everything that you need to dump? All the bad. I got all the good, Lord. Here's all the bad. Just if you'll just fix all this, we would have it made if we moved somewhere. So God, make it happen. We'd have it made if this guy wasn't our boss. We'd have it made if this job was different. We'd have it made. So God, let this happen. What you want God to be is a holy janitor. to clean up all the mess. And God says, no, no, no. I am more than that. And I need you to see that. Is that how you, do you view God as a janitor, or do you view him as your sovereign, as your Lord, as your king? Because it's a privilege to be in the audience of a king. Just ask Esther. Just ask Joseph of the privilege of being in the king's presence. It's a luxury. It's all about relationships, but it's also about relationship with others. Let me ask you a question. We know it's not wrong to pray for other people, but how much do we do it? And I think the same is true. We ought to ask people to pray for us. And then would I ask them if they did? Notice what the Bible says in Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. It goes back and forth in Scripture where Paul says, listen, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because I want God's will for your life. Why? Because it helps me. It encourages my love for you. And in return, what am I asking? Would you please pray for us? Would you please pray for us? Would you please pray for me as I desire to live for God? And trying to teach this point to his disciples, Jesus said to pray for those people, listen, who spitefully use you. Do good unto them that do evil. Pray for them that spitefully use you. Even the enemies? Yeah. Even the enemies. That's what prayer is about. It's about relationships. Your relationship, first of all, with God. And that relationship affects your relationship with others. It grows you in a love and compassion. Listen, to the point where you could even pray for the enemy. The enemy. Now, that's huge. Because that's what prayer is all about. First and foremost, it's about my relationship with God. Let me ask you this first. Do you have one? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you've ever been baptized, christened, or dunked, or a member of a church since you've been born. I'm talking about, have you ever been born again by the Spirit of God? Because if you have, your daddy wants to talk, and he waits for you every day. It's a privilege. It's all about relationships. Secondly, prayer is all about necessities. People are confused today, I believe, what a real need is. Internet is not a need. In case you didn't know that. Internet goes down, and what do?
Call the people on the phone.
Okay, why is my internet down? You didn't pay your bill. Oh. Internet is not a need. By the way, satellite or cable TV is not a need. That goes down, people are like, Now you can see if you didn't have peanut butter in the house, that would be something different, but not satellite. Okay? We got to get right at what needs are and what needs aren't. Cruise control is not a need. Look at my car, buddy. Cruise control is not a need. By the way, neither are heated seats or heating steering wheels. Those are not needs. Contrary to public belief in this church, an In-N-Out burger is not a need. Okay? And I say that with tongue in cheek because I could use one about right now. Electricity is not a need. Driver's license is not a need. Did you realize that people have survived for millennia without any of that? We used to, when the 8-track came out, some of y'all were like, wow, this is awesome. Our kids don't have a clue what that is. They're surviving without it, right? There's so much that we get that these lines are blurred. And yet at times, our first world problems become matters of national emergency, where we were going to eat becomes a crisis. I have to have that dress. I have to have that jacket. I need. The Bible says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father know that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus teaches a marvelous lesson. Let's be honest. There's far more at the Father's right hand that I am in need of than food. Far more than shelter, far more than clothing. You know what you and I need every day? I need God's mercy every day. And as a child of God, I'm privileged to the riches of his mercy according to the book of Ephesians. I need his grace every day. And as a child of God, I'm privileged at that right hand. But do I go get it? Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then go boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in this time of need. You know what our problem is? We really don't think we need grace. We need grace to get saved, because for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. I need all of God's grace when it comes to saving me, but I don't need it anymore. Every growing Christian would say, please don't make that statement. We all need grace. But I don't have it by osmosis. I don't get God's mercy for my failure, let's just say for what it is, sin, without going to get it. That's what I need. Oh, there's far more at the right hands of God's pleasure that I need. I need his grace. Do you know what else I need? I need his guidance. Do you have need of that guidance? Are you asking for guidance, or are you telling God? God, this is what I'd like to you. Will you please let this happen? That's not the Bible teaching us to pray. That's our own will. Do I need guidance? Yes. I need guidance all in my life. I need guidance just to be a good husband. I need guidance to be a good daddy. I need guidance to be a good Christian. I need guidance to make the right decisions for life. Just things that pertain to everyday life. I need guidance. Do I go get it? Do I ask for it? Let's just say in general, do you know what I need? I need the help of God. I need help. Some people don't have any problems asking for help. Most of us do. Because we like to think we do it on our own. Some people would say, well, I hate to ask for help, but I hate to ask for help. Now, the problem is that carries over into our spiritual life. I don't know. Maybe you have. I've never heard of anybody saying, Lord, I hate to ask for help, but. Huh? Do you under... Is there any parent in here that is unwilling to help your own baby? Even if they walk away from you, even if they did something horrible, I believe within your love for your children, you'd do anything to help them. And that's the way God is. God says, I'm here. I want to help you, but I want you to ask me. And by the way, that's not pride on God's part. That's right on our part. We must pray. Why? Because it's about relationships, and it's also about necessities. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. That sounds like a guy who needs God to hurry and help. Isaiah 50 and verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I'm going to God for help. I'm going to continue to go for help, and I'm not going to be ashamed about it, because I know he'll help me. Amen. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is going to drive home the illustration of what we genuinely need, as opposed to what God says, no, I know better. By the way, God does know better than we do. He does. And one of the hardest struggles that you'll ever have in life is accepting that truth. God knows better than you do. God knows far better than I do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a problem, and what he thought he needed was God to remove the problem. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought, I begged, I asked God, I supplicated to God thrice, that it might depart from me. And here was the answer, no. And he said unto me, I'll remove it. No. I'll make it easier. I'll relieve you for a day. No. It says, in spite of what I'm giving you, here's the answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then notice what it says. Here's what God knows that Paul didn't get until now. Watch. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now watch as Paul changes his mind. He says, this is what I prayed. This is what I knew that I needed. God says, no, this is what you need instead. Paul says, then I don't want what I want. I want what you want. Watch what he says. Most gladly, therefore, in verse 9, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He could not make that statement. Listen, prior to prayer. He asked three times and God said, no, you need my grace. You need my power. So because I've prayed and because I've labored in prayer and because I've sought God's will, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change the way I'm looking at what I need, and I'm taking what God says I need more. Rather, what I need is the power of God in my life. So I'm going to glory in the things that bring me into a closer communion with Him. I'm going to glory in the things that bring me more grace, because prayer is about necessities. Andrew Murray said, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, the love, and the joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love. That's a man that knows God. That's a man that knows that what he needs is far beyond what this world has to provide, that God would be all that he needs. Prayer is all about relationships. Prayer is all about necessities, real necessities, getting them from the hand of God. But also, thirdly, and I'm done, it's all about victory. Victory. As a child of God, I know that there are voices and vexations in this world that all vie for my attention. I also know that I have an enemy who walks around waiting to destroy me. So victory is a wonderful part of the Christian life that is promised by God Himself when we have done all we can to stand in God's power. That means that God has supplied, that God has provided, that God gives His power. But I have to do all that I can to stand there. I have to put myself in that position. God says, permanently and for purposes that only I will know, I provided for you. But you have to do your part. You have got to don the whole armor of God. You have got to stand. I am not going to make you stand in the power of God. You've got to do it. You've got to make that decision. You've got to do that which you do not want to do. And by the way, I wouldn't suggest taking on the devil by yourself. And yet so many Christians live in defeat. Let's be honest. Let's be honest today before God. Let's just be honest. The week before our revival meeting, let's get real with God and say, Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I'm living in defeat. Let's be honest, mostly because of my lack of prayer. John R. Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. Because I'm standing in the need of prayer, but I'm not willing to kneel in prayer. I want people to pray for me, but God, I'm not doing all that I can. And God says, then I can't help you. As much as I would love to, but you're not doing your part. Continue instant in prayer, patient in tribulation. Continue in prayer with thanksgiving. It's all there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we know part of the passage, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've got those. Yes. You know, I may even know some verses, but watch this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. Man, it's right there. Praying for God and what I genuinely need at this time of battle, and praying for everyone else. It's my relationship with God and my relationship to man. It's relationship to my circumstances. It's all about prayer. It's about victory. Praying Christians are faithful Christians. Praying Christians are joyful Christians. Praying Christians are loving Christians because they're victorious Christians. All of the vile vexations and all of the enemy that vies for my attention can perfectly be quenched because I'm doing all that I can to stand in the power of prayer. Boy, it's essential. Matthew 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts, Jesus said, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus gave us the Bible right to pray that way. Here is what I'm teaching you, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He told his disciples, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The power of prayer. Did you catch that? Jesus taught his disciples not to forget to ask God to be delivered from temptation and evil. Did you get that? Jesus asked his disciples to pray about temptation and evil. Did you get that? Jesus told his disciples to pray and to watch, to depart from evil and temptation. Did you get that? The idea is that Jesus encourages and he is the example of prayer. Prayer then is a weapon, a mighty weapon in a terrible conflict. Therefore, our prayers are to be continual, conscious, earnest effort of battle. The battle against whatever is not God's will. That's what prayer is all about. Now, you know all about it. You know what it is, you know what it isn't. You know what it's all about. Your relationship with God and to others. You know that you have needs. The question is, are you willing to go to the God that saved you and created you for those genuine needs? Do you seek Him? Do you ask? Do you knock? You get the idea that it's all about victory. There's some besetting sin today. There's some weight that's in your life. Why don't you go to God and let Him prioritize it for you? Why don't you beseech Him? Why don't you lay it down and say, God, I don't want to drive anymore. I've been trying to drive this direction, and I feel like I'm kicking against you. I surrender. Just as I am, I surrender all, and I come. Listen, don't tell me your plans. Ask God for His plans. God, what is it that you will for my life? Listen, that is entirely politically incorrect today. You go out. You can do it. Do whatever you can. Can all you get and sit on the can. Climb the ladder. Do whatever it takes. You are the master of your own destiny. You're the captain of your own vessel. All of that. God says, no, actually, I am. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and I just happen to be the one that wrote your DNA code. That's what prayer is all about. Now that you know about it, the question is, will you do it? I'm convinced that when we pray because of our earnest prayer from our heart in crying out to God for our needs and for His will to be done, it changes us. It allows us to continue for the Lord. I heard of a story about a little boy who said to his mother, Mama, she said, yes. She said, I figured out something. You can't be good without praying. She said, well, how do you know, Robert? He said, because I've tried. Sometimes that's the way we are. We try to be good without praying. Crazy. Trying to change without God. There was another little boy, one who had been sent to his room because he had disobeyed. A little while later, he came out and he said to his mother, Mama, I've been thinking about what I did and I said a prayer. She said, well, that's wonderful and fine. And if you ask God to help you, I believe he'll help you. He said, oh, I didn't ask Him to help me be good. He said, I asked Him to help you to put up with me. I wouldn't suggest praying that way. I would never suggest, especially say, God, would you just continue to put up with my sinful behavior? God, would you just continue to put up with my infidelity to you? God, would you let this one prayer be okay and we'll check back again next January? I don't think we'd have the audacity to pray that way. Andrew Murray said the effective prayer of faith comes from a life given up to the will and to the love of God, not as a result of what I try to be when praying, but because of what I am when I'm not praying, is my prayer answered by God. You see, if you understand it and you know it, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, it's apparent from the Bible what it is. We're going to have in 7 days a preacher come. And he has been praying and he will pray and continue to pray throughout the week to preach messages that are relevant to the need of revival in your heart. And when he comes, I hope what he finds by the Spirit of God is people of prayer. People who've been praying far beyond just help us to have a good service and keep him safe when he comes. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things. But what I am saying is if we would get real with our prayer life, we would have no problems continuing. Show me a person in a Christian life that quit and I'll show you when they quit back when they stop praying. That's when they really quit. I quit when I quit on God. By the way, I thank God, God never quits on me. Hallelujah. Amen. That's my God. He's a forgiving God, and I can't wear out His grace. I can't. His mercy is not limited to me. I can go, and I can go, and I can go. The question is, will I go? How often did you go this week? Did you go back to the well? How often will you continue to go? Well, that's everything. Really, you could sum up the whole thing. What is prayer? It's everything to the Christian. It's the lifeline that you and I need if we're going to continue for the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer to God. Father, will you help us now as we come before you, as we examine our prayer life. God, it is the lifeline for our relationship with you, and it helps us to have right relationships with others. God, there's a multitude of needs in this room. All of it for help. Some for mercy because of sin. Some for grace to do the will of God. Some, Lord, for courage and boldness to speak the truth. Some, Lord, for guidance. Some, Lord, need to surrender their will. They've been stiff-necked. And I don't know what the prayers will be offered up to thy throne today, but I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ gives us an entrance. And I don't know, Lord, but there may be one here today that has not been born again. They're not going to go to heaven if they die, and they know it in their heart of hearts. They do not know for sure they'd be in heaven. And their need is to be saved. It's already been provided for, God. You died for them on the cross of Calvary. You paid for their sin that they need to pay for, and yet you did it for them. Now, Lord, their choice is to be reconciled or not. I pray that you'd give them courage, strength, and draw them to be saved. And Lord, as Christians, may we have the courage and faith to pray, to come rightly and boldly before your throne, and to seek the real necessities for our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, nobody looking around. Pastor, I don't know Jesus personally. If I died, I don't know that I'd be in heaven. I do not know, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd like to pray for you. I won't come to you. I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. But if you are not sure that you'd be in heaven if you died, would you just let me pray for you? Pastor, here's my hand real quick. Slip it up and put it right back down real quick. Anybody like that? Real quick. Anybody at all? Pastor, pray for me, please. Anybody at all? Real quick. Anybody? All right, Christian. How's your prayer life? What are you praying for? How are you praying? You know what it is. You know what it isn't. You know what it's all about now. I pray that you would commit yourself. Maybe today you need to make a decision. Maybe you need to revive that desire, that heart, the need to pray. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I want to ask God to forgive me today for not praying like I ought to. Many of you need to say to God, Lord, I need to pray, I want to pray. And in the church house, man, that's awesome. But what really matters is in your house. Would you take time to pray this week? Let me challenge you to do that. Maybe you need to commit to God to a certain time. Lord, maybe you've never prayed longer than 2 or 3 minutes. Maybe you need to pray for 5. We're asking people to pray for 15 minutes back there. For some, that may be an egregious amount of time. But for those of you that know how to pray, you know that's just a drop in the bucket. That's when it starts getting good. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to prayer. Maybe to do some business with God this morning. How many would say, Pastor, the Lord touched my heart about my prayer life this morning. I need to speak to him about it. Pray for me while I do that. Would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody? All over the building, all of us rightfully know that our prayer life is not what it ought to be. So let's do something about it today. Can we do that? Let's do that in the invitation. Let's just lay it down to God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray now for these that have raised their hand. They've said openly, God, and they none of them hesitated. Not one hand hesitated. God, they know. You have spoken to them directly about this matter of prayer. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know that you are. I pray that you'd help them, encourage them today. God, you're waiting with open arms. You wait for every one of us right now as you do every day and as you do every moment of the day. Lord, there's no busy signals. There's no operator. We can go directly to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we come today, we come just as we are. We thank you that you accept us the way we are. And we pray that you would change us to never be the same. God, help us to make decisions today that would manifest our faith and decision today about prayer. Lord, I pray that you would change us through prayer. I pray that you would bless this church and bless our homes and Bless our city because of praying people. God, help us not to just pray for ourselves, but pray for those that are lost. Help us, Lord, to have pity on the soul that does not know you. Help us to have compassion on the whole soul that's hurting, that may be away from you. And I pray that you would teach us through this message to pray. Help us to pray often, effectually, fervently, for thy glory, for thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Bless every decision here today, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee begins to sing, Just As I Am, maybe this morning you just feel the need to come to this altar and seal the deal, so to speak. You just need to come and lay your heart down before God. If you need to this morning, why don't you come right now as we sing, Just As I Am. You pray as he sings.